We're going to be looking in the book of Acts. You can find this on page 1690 of your pew Bible. We'll be in Acts chapter 1, reading verses 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with him, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is God's word. Please be seated. Let me pray for us real quick. Father God, we all come here this morning needing the same thing. And that is to encounter the living God. So would you, by the power of your Spirit, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your truth and the life that you offer. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my wife, Beth, and I moved to Los Angeles about 2.5 years ago after having served for the past 10 years in China with Campus Crusade for Christ. And one of the first people that I ended up meeting when we moved to Los Angeles was a visiting professor from China. He and his family had moved to the States for 1 year to do doctoral work at the University of Southern California. And this was a guy with power. He had already obtained a level of status and prestige because of his position at his university. And now he was just about to add even more impressive credentials with a degree from USC. He also had a daughter, and he was just thrilled that she was going to get this year of an American education and a year of being immersed in the English language. It was just going to skyrocket her ability to get into a top-flight university in just a few short years. And so when I asked him during one of our first meetings together, I said, "Hey, Jim, what are you really hoping to get out of your time in America?" And he had two responses. Now, the first was that simply he wanted to advance his career, and he wanted to have all of the best experiences with his wife in Los Angeles. They wanted to eat at the best restaurants and see the best shows, and he was excited for his daughter to improve her English and reap all of the educational benefits of living in Los Angeles. And this is exactly what we would expect, right, from someone who doesn't know Jesus, is I want to get everything that I can for me and my family. I need to make this life just as comfortable as possible and find as much pleasure as I can, because this life is it. But his second response to what he wanted to get out of his year in America really struck me. So he says, "Michael, I know that most people in America are Christians," to which I just politely nodded and didn't really say anything. And he said, "I want to study the Bible with," and these are his words, "I want to study the Bible with a white American pastor." To which I said, "Hey, I think I know a guy." And so we met for the next 8 months every week, just walking through the Gospel of John and studying these other passages of Scripture, really just studying the claims of Jesus, his claims that he's all powerful, his claims of authority and dominion, claims that he is love and truth, and that Jesus is not simply just a way to know the God of the universe. He is the only way to God and to salvation. And if that isn't a threat to your own personal power or your own authority, then I'm not sure what is. I see, much like my Chinese friend Jim, our biggest barrier to belief in Jesus isn't, oh, come on. God says he raised this guy who was in the tomb for 3 days back to life. That's not our biggest barrier. It's not even the super conceited sounding claims that Jesus is the only way to God and that every other religious leader or religion has gotten it wrong and it's only the Christians who are privy to ultimate truth. And our biggest barrier to belief in Jesus is that he threatens our own power because we've convinced ourselves that we know what's best for us and for our life. Look at the disciples in verse 6 when they asked Jesus, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What they're hoping and what they're pleading for is, oh, Jesus, are you about to make our lives great now? Are you about to expel our Roman oppressors? And are you about to turn the tables and give us power over them? Are you going to make us rich and powerful and restore a measure of comfort and ease to our life in the few years we have remaining? Because, Jesus, this is what we need. This is what is going to be good for us and life for us. You see, their true idea of power and a true kingdom is so much smaller and so different from the real power that Jesus comes offering. You see, their idea of real power is so off because their idea of what Jesus's real kingdom is going to be like is so off. We don't have time to trace this out as much as I would like this morning, but what we really see over and over again throughout the entire Bible, beginning in Genesis 12 when God calls Abram, is that every time God blesses someone or a people group, when he gives power or land or children or riches, what we always see is that that blessing is never meant to end with that person or with that people group. In Genesis 12, when God calls Abraham, God promises Abraham that he will make him a great nation. But that promise of blessing isn't just for Abraham's enjoyment. Listen with me as I read Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Did you catch that? The reason God is going to bless Abraham is for the flourishing of others. God makes it very clear, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. God is going to use Abraham as his vehicle to bless others. All the families of the earth shall be blessed through you, Abraham. That's why he was blessed. It wasn't for his own personal gain, but so that others would get life. And this is not the disciples' view of God's kingdom when they're talking to Jesus right before his ascension. But this is exactly Jesus' view of God's kingdom, that it would come down and it would multiply and expand so that Jesus' saving power would be made known among all the nations. And what we read in the rest of the book of Acts is that this penny drops for the disciples. And in response to the great commission to go and make disciples of all nations, the disciples go and plant churches. In Acts chapter 16, we see that Paul would go into the leading cities and he would start churches. And this would seem just like an overwhelming or even impossible task if it were not for the new relational power that Jesus gives to his followers after his ascension. In verse 8, Jesus tells the disciples in response to their asking him for personal power, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And that promise right there is one of the most amazing promises ever made in history. Because what this means for us today, if you are in Christ, is that you actually have it so much better than even the disciples did before Jesus ascended and poured out his Spirit on them. Because whereas the disciples, when Jesus was with them on earth, they could see him and they could touch him and they could ask him questions and they could watch him perform miracles, but they could also be separated from him. This is why Mary, when we see her come to see the resurrected Jesus in John 20, when she meets him 3 days after he's been crucified, she just wants to squeeze him and not let him go, because she doesn't want to be separated from him again. She's afraid she's going to lose him again. But Jesus' response to her is, "Mary, I'm about to ascend to my Father." And again, what that meant for Mary, what that means for you and for me, is that we actually really do have it better than the disciples when Jesus walked with them, because now we have Christ in us. Always, without ceasing, the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, his very spirit now resides in you if you have put your faith in Jesus. This is the new relational power that we have that allows us to move out boldly on Jesus's mission that he gave us, to go and make disciples of all nations, because immediately after he gives that command that sounds massive and overwhelming, he gives us the promise that he will go with us, that he will be with us to the end of the age. That's how we can move out. That's how we can even go to Samaria, to a people you would previously have wanted absolutely nothing to do with, that you might have even hated before you came to see Jesus as beautiful. That is power. One of the joys of church planting, of getting the opportunity to regularly share my faith or walk beside people like my friend Jim from China through the Gospels, is that I get to share this with people. And in a culture in LA where we're obsessed with image and with fame and with career advancement and being seen and eating the best and experiencing the best, as getting to see a people who were once obsessed with their own power now become amazed at the power of the gospel when they come face to face with the Jesus who promises to be with them forever. About 6 months after I started meeting with my friend Jim, he came to me and he said, "Michael, I've got to go back and I've got to tell everyone about this. Like, they have to read this Bible for themselves because this changes everything." So I think my first response was something like, "Jim, are you saying you're a Christian now?" He said, "Yeah, I guess I am." But I love that his first response was, like, once he believed, was, "I immediately have to go and tell other people about this." And if you're familiar at all right now with the situation in China for Christians, you know that Jim's eagerness to return back to his home country and to walk back into the university setting there and to share Jesus with his coworkers comes at a much higher cost than if he was a professor at UTC. Just 3 days ago, I got a text message from a friend in China saying that another close friend of ours, a Chinese national, was arrested and carried away at night from his family and spent the night in jail because of his faith in Jesus. When Jesus tells his disciples here in verse 8 that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and that they will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth, that word for witness in Greek is martis, as in martyr. Jesus is saying to any who would follow him and seek his kingdom, you will have power. You'll have a relational power far beyond anything that you could try and achieve for yourself on your own through your own good looks or your money or your relationships. You will have an eternal security and an acceptance from the only person whose opinion of you actually matters. So you will have a relational power, but you will also have the power to die, so that by the way you pour out your life for others, they will see and taste and know of the power of the God of the universe to save them from their own small, hopeless pursuits of gaining personal power or personal comfort. It's a pursuit that really ends in death. You see, in God's economy, the power to die is actually the power to live. And this is exactly how Jesus gives us life. It's through his death. The good news of Jesus, actually it starts out as bad news, is that we on our own, by our own power, we can never be as good as God or as holy as God. We can't earn our way back into relationship and fellowship with him, because he's perfectly good. He's perfect love. So we either have to suffer the consequences of our rebellion and our turning away from God, what the Bible calls sin, or God has to forgive us. And to do that, that means suffering on his part. And on the cross, Jesus took on himself your sin. He took the wrath and the punishment and the death that your sin deserves. And in turn, he turns around and gives you his righteousness, his perfect standing before God the Father. The good news of Jesus is his life for yours. Death for Jesus so that you get life. In God's economy, the power to die is really the power to give life. And we have been blessed. God has been so lavish and generous with his grace so that we can now go and we can send and we can pray towards God's kingdom coming here in Chattanooga and in Los Angeles and to every tribe, tongue, and people group in the world. Let me thank him for that. Father, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Would you give us a heart for your will and your kingdom? Would we see you as beautiful and worthy of our very lives? I thank you that you love us so much, that you have united yourself to us, that you are God with us. Would the truth of your love and your presence with us sink deeper into our hearts as we go back out into the world and as we seek to make much of you with our lives so that others might come to know you and be brought into your family. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.